We live in a fractured world. Our society is full of fractured families and fractured relationships and fractured people. And one of the great ironies of our day is that we are more digitally connected and more socially isolated than ever before. And people are isolated and lonely. And they feel adrift and uncertain because they lack meaningful connections with other human beings. As we just saw in that short video, God has an antidote. It's called community. God wants to set you and set me free from loneliness. He wants to set us free from isolation. He wants to set us free to experience rich and vibrant relationships within his community of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at a couple of Bible passages that describe and define the nature of our community. And then we're going to look at some specific ways that we can be set free to experience community as God intends and enjoy the richness of life that God intends. Let's start by looking at Psalm 133. The inscription on this psalm is rather interesting. It says it's a song of ascents, a psalm of David. A song of ascents was very interesting for the Hebrew people. It was a psalm that they recited together or chanted or sometimes sang as they walked from their homes and went up the hill in Jerusalem to the temple. They were ascending to the meeting place, ascending into the presence of God. And psalms of ascent would be praises to God and celebrations of their life together as a community. Let's notice what this song of ascent has to say. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Now, I love Bible passages like this because they highlight the fact that the Bible was given to people in a culture and time very different than ours. If you were to come up to me after the service this morning and start pouring oil over my head or down my beard if I had one, I would not respond very well. I wouldn't receive that as an act of kindness or respect. Yeah. Sounds so messy. Yet the psalmist treats this as a blessing, as a symbol of great blessing. How can that be? Well, here's the understanding behind this passage. Let's suppose I'm living in the ancient Middle East and I own a vial of expensive, precious oil. It's sweet smelling oil. And I use it to make myself smell good because I live in an age before deodorant was invented. And when I use that oil, I dab it on sparingly. I want to enjoy the scent, and I want to stretch out the use of that oil as long as possible because it would be very costly to replace. And yet, if I truly care about another person, I might be willing to share some of my precious oil with them. In fact, if I am devoted to another person, if I intensely love another person, I might give them all of my oil. And in fact, in an extravagant display of love, I might just pour my oil all over them. And in that day and in that culture, they would respond, "Wow, what a luxurious, extravagant blessing." We actually have an example of that in the New Testament. When a woman approaches Jesus with a vial of expensive aromatic perfume and she douses the whole thing all over him. And Jesus receives it as a wonderful blessing and as a sign of devotion and love. That's the picture the psalmist is painting for us. And he says we can experience that same kind of extravagant love from God. And how do we experience it? We experience it when we're connected to one another. When we are in community, it's being like luxuriously drenched in wonderfully scented anointing oil. There's another image here of dew. It's like being bathed in the glistening dew that keeps the pasture land green and moist for luxuriant grazing. And this marvelous gift from God, this experience of His great love, comes when we choose to live together as God's people in unity. Unity, not conformity. That is a powerful and vital distinction. You see, one of our tragic human tendencies is that we vastly prefer conformity. We want the people around us to behave like us and make the same kinds of choices we make. And so we start in community imposing rules on other people about their behavior so they'll be like us. In Jesus' day, that's the big mistake the Pharisees made. They tried to impose their rules of behavior on others. If you're godly, you have to fast every Monday and every Thursday. If you're godly, you have to wash your hands before you eat. Rules and rules and more rules. Rules that in most cases had very little to do with the life of faith. And we read that in our Bibles about people like the Pharisees, and we see Jesus criticize them, and we say, oh, we're not like that. Sometimes we are. I will never forget a conversation I had sometime back with a woman who had been raised in the American Bible Belt. And she was telling me about the rules governing the dress for women in the church in which she grew up. Women could not wear pants. They could not wear skirts, dresses only. You had to have black shoes, except when you got to Memorial Day. Then you could wear white shoes. And you could wear white shoes up until Labor Day, and then at Labor Day, then the white shoes went back in the closet till the next year. For 15 minutes, she described all of the rules that she was expected to follow for dressing appropriately in her church. Rules that had absolutely nothing to do with living daily as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's just one example, but we tend to do that kind of thing so easily, and we have to say, why is it that we push conformity? I believe it's because we erroneously believe that conformity somehow creates community, and it does not. We experience the richness of God's love when we live together in unity. When a diverse group of people come together and experience the blessing of God that comes through Jesus Christ, and that's what we unite on. And the unity that we experience through Jesus Christ is a wonderful blessing, not only because it equips us to live together in this life, but it prepares us for eternity. As the psalmist says, for life evermore. Unity is what God wants for His people. And so we need to ask, what does a community of unity look like? We find a vivid example in the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 42 to 47. And that text shows us how the very first Christians created a vibrant and united community of faith. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, we have to stop right there, because that short phrase identifies a vital point. The early church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles, which quite simply was teaching God's truth as revealed in the Bible. Now, at that time, the Bible consisted only of what we call today the Old Testament. And the Bible was being taught to those first Christians by men who had been with Jesus. I often wonder, what would that have been like to be personally taught by Peter or James or John. To listen to those men say, let me tell you about a parable I once heard Jesus tell. To listen as those men would pass on the wisdom they learned by sitting at the feet of Jesus as he recited the Sermon on the Mount. To be able to glean from these men the life lessons they learned, not by sitting in a classroom, but by living together in community as a tight-knit band with Jesus Christ at the center. That first Christian community was built on a foundation of truth. Truth from God, passed on through the Bible, passed on through Jesus, passed on through the apostles. And as the apostles taught and wrote, they created for us the New Testament. And so we, just like that early church, we can have a community that is devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And that commitment to godly teaching, that commitment to truth is what makes the Church of Christ distinct. We are different as Christians because we are a community formed by, shaped by, built on a foundation of truth, timeless truth. Timeless truth. And this means we're not devoted to what's current or trendy or popular. We're not devoted to a particular political party. We're not devoted to any one person. We don't follow the opinions of any one individual. In this community, we are united by something that's bigger than all of us. The timeless truth that comes to us from the living God. And as God's truth is shared with the world, we become a community that draws in all kinds of people. And within this community, we can build meaningful, lasting relationships because they're built on a solid foundation. They're built on something of substance, truth. And as I think about loneliness in our world and all of the people who struggle with loneliness, it seems to me that one reason for loneliness is we focus too much on ourselves. And when we start to focus on God and we start to embrace His truth, it begins to shift our focus and we look beyond ourselves. And that's when we begin to break the chains of our isolation. God gives us His truth as a foundation for our life together. He also gives us purpose. And one great way to break the chains of our isolation is to embrace the purposes that God gives to our community. And that's what we find in the next part of this passage. So verse 42 started out, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and now it continues on and says, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every community is formed around some kind of shared purpose or shared interest. We tend to gather with people who like the things that we like. And so, for example, if you like football, you get together with your football friends and you enjoy the game. Or maybe not if you're a Ducks fan. But whatever our hobbies or interests, sewing and hunting and hiking and boating and fishing, whatever they are, we tend to get together with people who share those interests and we share in those activities. As you think about the experiences you have in groups, most of them are built around shared interests. But the community of faith is different because our purposes flow out of the truth we have learned from God. And therefore, we express our life together in a very different way, a very distinct way. And first and foremost, I believe our text reveals that when we come together in community as God's people, there is a fundamental shift that takes place. And instead of focusing on me, we start focusing on we. And that comes through in this passage as we see that these first Christians placed a high priority on spending time together. They met and broke bread in worship, which means that they took communion. They met together to pray with each other, and to pray for each other. They broke bread in their homes, which means that they had meals together. These people were not lonely and isolated because they were together. Together with people who shared their most deeply held beliefs. And they did far more than just worship and socialize. They cared for each other. And not just each other. They also cared for the community around them. They were on the lookout for people in need, and their goal was to meet those needs in practical ways. I think if you were someone living in Jerusalem in those days, and you had a need, it was highly likely that you could expect a follower of Jesus to show up to try to meet that need. Needs were on their radar. In fact, I think if we lived in that city in that day, we might hear comments like these. Hey, Joseph, I hear your donkey's gone lame. Borrow mine. David, I hear that somebody stole your threshing tools and the harvest is coming up. I'll give you mine. I'll go buy some new ones. Now, that's just the product of my imagination. But I believe something like that must have been taking place because our text says that they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And it makes sense to me that the community around them would be celebrating who this church was and how they were living because they were a need-meeting, purpose-driven, love-filled community. That catches people's attention. I also find myself imagining another conversation. Let's suppose you were not a follower of Jesus and you had a need and some Christian stepped into your life and met that need and you chose to ask them, so why are you doing this? How might that Christian respond? I don't think they would say, because I'm part of a social service organization. And I really don't think they would say, because I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I think they might simply say, because I've experienced God's love, and I simply want to pass his love on to you in a very practical way. God's purposes are timeless. They're spelled out here for us so clearly. The community of faith comes together to worship, to pray, to fellowship, to meet needs within that community and then outside that community. And those purposes give meaning to our life together, and they help us to look beyond ourselves. When you and I choose to embrace those purposes together, it breaks the chains of our isolation. Now, in that first generation, God did something really unique. He wanted the world to know that this new community called the church, this new group of people called Christians who are living and praying and worshiping and serving together, he wanted the world to know that what was happening in their midst was not human manufactured. He wanted the world to know that this was a work of God. And so he equipped the apostles to do signs and wonders. There were miracles that filled people with awe. Now, there are those who believe that our God has gone out of the miracle-working business? I don't believe that. I believe that our God is alive and well. And he is still God, and he can do what he wants to do. And I believe that his miracles are with us consistently if we have the eyes to see. Here's how I look at it. The Bible makes it clear that God loves to step into situations where someone or something seems broken beyond repair, and God miraculously fixes it. And so sometimes we see a person whose body is ravaged by disease, and the medical community says there is no more hope, and God miraculously restores that person to health. He sometimes still does that today. Sometimes God steps into broken relationships, relationships that are horribly fractured due to neglect or abuse or conflict. And I have seen God take relationships which were so broken that no human power ever could put them together, and God restored those relationships. That's a miracle. And the greatest miracle God ever does is when he steps into the life of someone who is broken by sin, and he forgives them and gives them a fresh start in life. When he takes away our sin and restores our souls and renews us in his love, that is the greatest miracle of all. And one of the things that is so distinctive about the Church of Jesus Christ is that we have the privilege of becoming the means by which that miracle is offered to the world. We are the means by which God can rescue people from their sins. And that's what we read about in the final sentence of our passage. Verse 47 ends with this phrase, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." What does it mean to be saved? How do you get saved? Who are these people being saved? These are men and women who have taken a few simple steps. First and foremost, they've been willing to acknowledge that they've engaged in behavior that is harmful to themselves, harmful to others, and falls far short of what God expects. And they're willing to say, "God, I am truly sorry. I am truly sorry for what I've done." But when you have a broken relationship with God and you're filled with regret, how can that be fixed? Only through Jesus. And so when we come to that point, when we realize that we're lost in our sins, we need to choose to believe that Jesus Christ and his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. And somehow we need to take what Jesus did on the cross and make it personal in our lives. There needs to be some kind of a response. And the response we're given in the Bible is to be baptized. That is how, by faith, we demonstrate to God that we are serious about accepting his forgiveness. And when we choose to repent and be baptized, God does something amazing. It is a defining moment in the life of a human being. The Bible tells us that as we go down into the water of baptism, that we die to our sinful nature. We die to our old way of life. We die to the consequences of what we've done. And as we come up out of the water, we are resurrected into a new life. God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. He has taken away our sins, and he's given us a fresh start in connection with Christ. It is a miraculous transformation that God works in the hearts and the minds and the lives of men and women who say, "Yes, Lord, I need to be saved." And we get to offer that miracle to our world. And here's a key piece that we often overlook, that when we are saved and God puts his spirit within us. We are equipped to live by faith each and every day in this life, but we're also being prepared for eternity. We are distinctive because we are the community that has the ability to offer eternal hope to our world. Who else can make that offer? I marvel at the fact that I have the privilege of being part of a community that is shaped by and destined for eternity. There's another piece to this that we often overlook in our very individualized Western culture. When I took that step of faith, became a follower of Jesus, when you took that step of faith, and I hope you've all done that, when you took that step of faith and became a follower of Jesus, it did not just affect you, it did not just affect me, it changed the community of which we are a part. As it says here, the people being saved were added to their number. They were not just forgiven by God, but they became part of the community of faith. This community that's built on unity, built on the foundation of God's truth, and committed to living out God's purposes together. And this unique community is bound together in this life and forever. And for all of the reasons that we see here in the Bible this morning, it seems to me that we cannot treat our connection to this community, our connection to each other, as incidental. We cannot view our life together in the church as just one more thing that we somehow graft onto our lives or find a way to cram into our busy schedules. We need to invest time and effort and energy into this community and let this community invest time and energy into us. And as we do that, that's what will break the chains of our isolation. It will break the chains of my selfishness and your selfishness. It will break the chains of our loneliness, and it will give meaning and purpose to our lives. I marvel at what God intends for this community called the church. It is such a great gift. And it's tragic that so many Christians treat the community of faith as an afterthought. I see that all over our world. Are we willing to take community seriously? If so, how do we embrace it? How do we put into action what we've seen here in the Bible today? I think this text provides us with at least three practical ways that we can live out the purposes of God together and experience community. These ideas were highlighted in that video that we watched earlier, and I want to offer those suggestions as ideas for us to embrace because I believe they come right out of our Bible text. And I believe these suggestions can help you and can help me experience a rich and vibrant life together as God's community of faith. So to break the chains of loneliness and isolation and to become God's community more and more, suggestion number one, call someone and ask how they're doing. As we saw in the book of Acts, the early believers were devoted to their fellowship, because they were in the process of shifting their focus from me to we. And they didn't have telephones. So as we read, they went to the temple courts every day. It was an easy place to meet and run into people. It was a place where they could get together and check out how everybody was doing and be abreast of needs and how to pray for each other. And we're blessed today with technology and cell phones and the internet. We've got a church directory, and it is so much easier to stay in touch with each other. Will we do it? There's a member of our church, and I'm going to call him Ted so I don't embarrass him. He's been a great example to me in this area of life. Every week, Ted opens the program that he gets in the worship service, and he takes out that list of prayer requests that we provide, and he goes home, and he faithfully prays for the people and the needs that are listed there. He's done that for a long time. But about a year ago, Ted said to himself, I need to kick it up a notch. I need to do something to be more connected to God's family. And so over the last year, every week, maybe every couple of weeks, as he looks over that name, he'll pick a name of somebody that he's just prayed for, and he'll call him on the phone. He keeps the phone calls short because he doesn't want to pry or be intrusive. He just wants that person in our church family to know, A, I care, B, I'm praying. And maybe he might get some additional information that helps him to pray with greater focus. Ted says, as a result of that simple thing, I feel so much more connected to my church family. And he's actually even made a few new friends along the way. Call someone and ask how they're doing. Shift your focus from me to we. Stay connected with God's people. Suggestion number two, get involved in a group. One of the greatest challenges that we face is our busy schedules. Makes it a challenge even to get here on Sunday morning sometimes, let alone find time to be involved in a group. And yet spending time together in groups outside of worship is such a powerful way to build bonds with other people. I mean, on Sunday mornings, we barely have time to say, hi, how are you? And that's about it. In a group, we can move relationships to a much deeper level. And that's why we offer a variety of groups. We have adult Bible fellowships that meet here in the church at both the 9:30 and 11 o'clock hours on Sunday morning. Now think about that. By investing just a little more time on Sunday morning, you could not only experience worship, you could also participate in a group. You're already here. It can't get much more convenient than that. But everybody has different schedules, and so we offer groups at various times during the week. And with all the groups that we offer, I have every confidence that you can find a group on Sunday morning or sometime during the week that would be delighted to have you join them. Now, out at the Welcome Center, we have a booklet that lists all of our groups. I want to encourage you to give it a try. You might be a little inconvenienced. You might have to make some adjustments to your schedule. It might be a little awkward and uncomfortable at first until you get to know the people a little better. But if we're serious about community, then we need to be intentional about finding ways to get connected to each other. Groups aren't the only way, but they are a great way to experience Christian community. I think group life is so valuable that I'm in two groups. I participate with my wife in a group that's for couples and singles, and I'm in another group with some guys. And each group is a place where I can encourage other people in the life of faith, and they can encourage me. I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been in a lot of different groups. And I can tell you that without Christian community, I would feel lonely and isolated, and I would find the life of faith so much harder to live. God has blessed us with community. Let's take advantage of those opportunities. Find a way to get in a group. Suggestion number three, serve with and for others. As we saw in Acts chapter 2, serving other people is a key expression of God's purpose for our community. And we take that purpose very, very seriously here at Gardenway, which is why we regularly step outside our comfort zones and inconvenience ourselves in order to serve each other and to serve people outside the walls of our church. And over the next 2 weeks, we have two significant service opportunities that you can choose to be a part of. Next Saturday, October 15th, from 10 a.m. to noon, we're going to be raking leaves at the homes in our neighborhood. You don't have to sign up for this, just show up. Bring your rake, bring your leaf blower. And then together we're just going to spread out through the neighborhood and just try and provide some practical help to the people right around this church. It's a simple way to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, the following weekend, on Friday and Saturday, that's going to be our serve day at DHS. We're going to take that money that we've contributed through the special offering. We're going to buy paint, furniture, fixtures, supplies, and we're going to go in and do that makeover of the staff lounge, giving them a nice place where they can have lunch and have breaks and have meetings. We want the DHS staff to know that the Church of Jesus Christ cares about them and values the work that they do. And I hope you'll come and be a part of that. You can sign up today in the Welcome Center. And I really love it when God's people are willing to be inconvenienced in order to serve. But there's another thing that I love about serving. Because in serving, when we serve together, we build and strengthen our community. As I look around this room, I see many of you that I would not know at all if our only connection was going to church together on Sunday morning. Many of you I know because we connected together outside the walls of this building. We spent a morning or an afternoon or a day side by side serving together, and through that, we got to know each other. We built a bond. There's a connection. And we now have a relationship, the kind of relationship that God wants us to experience within community. So serving is a great way to experience community. It's a great way to demonstrate community and to share God's love with the world around us. I think these Bible passages we've looked at make it clear that the church is not simply a place that we go. It's not an event that we experience. The Church of Jesus Christ is a dynamic community, a diverse community. Community in which life-changing ministry can take place. And it can flow from us to each other, and it can flow out into the community. And as we embrace God's purposes for our community, we can be released from loneliness and isolation, and we can be set free to experience the richness of the life that God has for us. The early church was formed by and shaped by God's truth and God's purposes. And they live together and they serve together in unity. And later in the book of Acts, it says that because of who they were and how they lived, they turned the world upside down. I find myself pondering this question. What might God do here in Eugene, Springfield if we increasingly shift our focus from me to we and we become the kind of community that God envisions? Could God work through us and turn our world upside down? I pray that it would be so.